go to Matthew. We want to, over the next 3 days, as History Fest started, we want to make sure that you, as the students of Green Mountains Academy, are well-versed on something called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Everybody that's in Christianity knows the Sermon on the Mount. When you say the Sermon on the Mount, we know immediately what you're talking about. That means you're talking about the words that are written in Matthew 5, 6, or 7. Matthew 5, 6, or 7. The speaker for the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus. The speaker is Jesus. And he is in the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's in the beginning of his earthly ministry. And the mount refers to a geographical location that is higher. So the preacher would go and stand outdoors in a configuration that would allow him to get elevated above everyone else. And then people could listen to him as he projects his voice. And what we're going to do today, tomorrow, and Friday, between myself and Pastor Bill and Pastor Joey and Mr. Farmer and who else? Dr. Wilson, we're going to give you as much information about the Sermon on the Mount as we can. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read to you, and I want you to read along with me, beginning at verse number 17, our preaching text for tonight. Jesus says, Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm not coming to destroy, I'm coming to fulfill. For verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one little tittle shall in no wise or no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and then shall teach men and women the same thing, he or she shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But instead, strong contrast, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For, listen to the word of God. For I say unto you, he's saying this to us today, to us, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case, no way, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, tonight, would you come and be with us? Come in this very room. Holy Spirit of the living God, bring your presence here. Send your anointing here. Descend with your glory. Manifest your power in the preaching and the teaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get started here. So we discussed that. Our sermon title is Two Kinds of Righteousness. And Jesus starts right off with think not. And don't you dare think this way. Don't think for 1 minute. It's as though the author or the speaker or the teacher is anticipating what they're thinking. So he knows what they're thinking. And he says, I want to make sure you're not thinking this way. Think not. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. No, that's not why I've come. Then why have you come? According to the verse, why then have you come? What's it say? Instead of coming to abolish or destroy the verse, Cole, time to why he's coming. Look at it right to the screen. He says, I am not come to destroy the law, but then what? What reason? To fulfill it. So Jesus came not to get rid of the law, not to abolish the law. Look at me. Not to abolish the law, but instead, he came to do what? why am I showing you this? I expect you to participate. Why am I showing you this? You are not a student. Why am I showing you this? Why am I showing you this? Edgar.
This is where this event took place.
This is not where this event took place. No? Ms. Peters. It is definitely a mountain. There is more to it than that. Austin, it's Mount Zion. It's not Mount Zion, no. Matt.
It's where Moses received the law.
Yes, say it louder, Matt.
It's where Moses
received the law. So then where did Moses receive the law? Say it, everyone. Mount where? Mount Sinai. And the year is 1446 B.C. The year is 1446 B.C. The year is, say it, students,
1446 B.C.
And God gives to Moses the law. Now, this is an amazing idea. This is an unbelievable idea. This is beyond our comprehension that the God of the universe, the creator God of the universe, actually gave something to Moses. The Bible says that he gave him tablets of stone. The Bible says that he wrote on these tablets the words of God, that God gave Moses the law. The actual communication came from God. God speaks. That's why it was a big deal for me to get the word of God to Jerry in a language that he could understand. Because we want to hear from God.
Amen.
I want to know what God says. I want the God of the universe to talk to me. Is there anyone else that wants the God of the universe to talk to them besides me? Is there anyone else that wants God? Well, I can no idea, can't even come close to imagine what it must be like for Jerry to read English. And so I wanted him to be able to read the words of God in a language that he could understand. This is a big deal. This is God talking to us. So is Jesus abolishing a connection to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and then Moses? Is Jesus starting something new? I mean, is this, hey, you Jesus of Nazareth? Is this some new cult? Is this some new religion? Are you starting something new? Is this fresh and different and bold? Or does it connect back to Adam? Does it connect back to Noah? Does it connect back to Abraham? Does it connect back to Moses? And Jesus says, think not that I'm starting something new. Don't think that this is all new and we're casting away Abraham. We're casting away Noah. We're casting away Moses. That's not what we're doing. He says, that's not what I'm doing. So, we can sing this song. We can sing, by faith, our fathers roamed the earth. And we do not have a biological connection to these fathers. We have a theological connection with them, a theological connection. We can say, Father Abraham. We can say, Father Moses. Why? What's the connection point? It's not biological. It's not DNA. So then what is the connection point? We don't wear the same clothing. We don't speak the same language. So what is the connection point then, Austin? It's a spiritual connection. Yes, more than that. Unpack that more. Jacob. They're spiritual forefathers. Unpack it some more. It's the line of Christ some more, though. What is our connection point? What is our connection? You know what? They gave us the law. More than that, though. What did the song say, Mr. Farmer?
By faith.
By faith. By faith. The connection point is they have faith in the same promise that we have faith in. That the promise goes down through generations. That the promise went from this generation to this generation, down over here, across over here. And she believes. And Jesus is saying tonight, look, don't think that I came to abolish that. Don't think that I came to destroy it. If you can imagine for a minute, let's stay with this analogy. Listen, please. Believe the promise. Believe the promise. Believe the promise. Believe it here. And think about it like a rope. Think about it like a rope. That the promise descends from generation like a rope. Jesus is saying, I'm not starting a new rope. Or think about it like this. I'm not cutting the rope in half and starting it new. No, I'm fulfilling the end of the rope. I am the rope. I am what they've been believing in. Think about it like that. By faith, the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear. He's appearing. He's appearing. Let's divide the room in half right now. Let's be on this side. All you are New Testament. Let's divide it over here. All you are Old Testament, okay? Everyone on this side, what are you?
Old.
All right, on this side, what are you?
New Testament.
Let's make the little speaker stand right here. Let's make it the cross. Let's make the speaker stand for the sake of discussion, the cross. On this side, all of you are looking this way towards the what?
Cross.
And on this side, what are all you guys doing?
Looking
this way towards the what?
Cross.
To the cross. Jesus comes right about here, a little bit before the cross, 3 years before the cross, and he says, don't think, all you over here, don't think that I'm ending this or starting something new. I am the fulfillment of this. I am the fulfillment of this. I want to talk about that. So let's turn back to Exodus 20. Turn back to Exodus 20. Everyone, find your Bible and go back to the Old Testament. Exodus 20. So Jesus said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. That's not what I'm doing. So let's look at the law for just a moment. Let's look at it. If you have a pen with you, if you have a pen with you, let's go ahead and put some numbers. Let's go ahead and number it in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 20. If you have a pen with you, let's go ahead and number it a little bit there. And God spake these words. God spake these words. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And number one, you should have no other gods before me. No other gods. That's number one. No other gods. Then here's number two. Make no graven images. No images. No statues. No Buddhas. Nothing like that. No images. And make sure, look at verse number 5, that you don't ever bow down before them. Make sure you never, ever serve them. Don't you ever build a Buddha. Don't you ever build a statue. And make sure that I never catch you bowing down before a statue and worshiping a statue. That's why we never do that in the Christian church. We never go to cross up and then all of us go and bow down before that cross. You never do that. Alright, that's number two. What is number three? Look at verse 7. And thou shalt take the name of the Lord, shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here's number four. Number four, look at it right there. Number four is in verse 8. See it? Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Take a day and set it apart. Make sure you celebrate the Lord's Day. Make sure the Lord's Day is different in your life than other days. Make sure that it's separate. Make sure it's distinct. Number five. Are we on the right track? Am I at number five? Number six. Number five, right? Good. Number five is verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Number six, don't murder anyone. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Number eight, see it in verse 15, number eight, don't take anything that's not yours. Number nine, don't bear false witness. Don't ever, ever, ever testify that something is true that's not. Don't ever swear that something is true that's not. And finally, number 10, do not covet. Do not covet. So there they are on the screen. Let's put them in front of you. There they are, 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Look at them closely. 1 through 10. Now take your pen and take a page if you're taking notes right now, and I want you right now to circle and write down the number of the one that you're struggling with the most. Look at them, everyone, look at them. Look them on the screen. This is private. Look somewhere on the piece of paper in the corner of it. I want you to write now, are you struggling with number 2? Are you struggling with number 8? Are you struggling with number 10? Are you struggling with whatever one you're struggling with? Which one do you struggle the most with? Are you a liar? Do you steal things? Which one do you struggle with the most? Let's look at the 10th one. Look at the detail that God spoke the 10th one in. Look at verse number 17 in your Bible. Look down at your Bible. Verse 17. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not covet your neighbor's manservant. You should not covet your neighbor's maidservant, nor his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. What does it mean to covet? Someone who has an answer, tell me, what does it mean to covet? Zach, what does it mean to covet?
To what?
To want something. Is it just wishing that you want something, or is there a little bit more to it than just that? Noah?
Instead of them.
Wishing that you want it instead of them, okay? That's on the right track. And what else do you want to add to that? Unpack that. Because there's lots of things that I want, but I'm not sure I'm coveting them. So we need to make sure that we understand the distinction there. Okay, there's a bit of jealousy there. Good. Now let's talk about that a little bit. A bit of envy. How does that begin to interfere with you and your neighbor? How does that? Okay, so we're taking coveting, and we're taking envy, and we're taking a neighbor. Put it together for me now. Somebody, put it together for me. Nice and loud. Okay, you think about stealing it? All right, that might be one thing. Heather? Certainly, it's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Edgar?
You hate someone because of the material things that they possess.
The what?
You hate someone because of things that they possess.
Okay, all right, now I think we're getting somewhere. I think that at the point at which you have something that I don't have, Jonah, and I begin to resent you for that, I begin to resent it. It just interferes with our relationship. Every time I see you with that vehicle, and I'm just exasperated that you have that vehicle, and I don't have that vehicle, and maybe it begins to get rough between us. And really, I forget about the fact that you're my neighbor, and that Christ died for you, and all I think about is the fact that you have what I don't have. And quite frankly, it gets me mad. And I begin to think about ways of getting it. What kind of ways? If they're legitimate ways, is that wrong? If they're legitimate ways, is it wrong? What if I say to myself, you know what? I'm going to work harder and save my money more. Is that reasonable? Work hard and save my money. Wait a minute. What if I say, Hey, wait a minute. Is that a ridiculous thing that I just did there? Christmas time, and you actually have fights going on for sales, suddenly we realize that every one of us could break this commandment. Or let's go on. Let's keep moving on. What about another one? What about, have you ever murdered anyone? Ever murdered anyone? Ever murdered anyone in this room? Say, you know what? Just need to be honest. I need to disclose it during our initial interview. But I'm actually a convicted murderer. Editor, I know. Yeah, let's talk about it. Let's go to our Bible. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Everyone go back to Matthew 5. That's how I know you're awake, that you're turning your pages. You cannot turn your pages asleep. So turn your pages to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Everyone Matthew 5. Look what Jesus does. Jesus says, hey, verse 21, you have heard that it was said of them by the old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. That's the Sanhedrin council, where you would have to go before them and answer for your sins. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Then verse 23 says, therefore, if you remember that, therefore, shall bring your gift to the altar, that is, you're going to worship God, and you remember that your brother has an issue, stop worshiping God and go do what? Fix it. Get it right. Now suddenly we realize in this room, every one of us has murdered. There's an anyone that has murdered. Come on, let's just be real honest right now. There is not one person in this room that can say there's never been a time where I was not legitimately angry. There's not one person in this room that can say there's never been a time that I wasn't legitimately angry. I mean, Jesus says legitimate anger is fine. What do you mean? You're married and you are madly in love with your sweetheart that you're sitting next to? Right? And something happens. And someone hurts your sweetheart. Let's say, Mr. Woosley. And listen to me. And God forbid, one of those soldiers that gets drunk on a Friday night slams into a car and he loses one of his daughters or his wife. You'd be angry about a drunk driver. You would be splitting angry about a drunk driver. You would say, like Zach would say, I can't believe he was drinking. You'd say, he's got no business being on the road drunk. And Jesus says, that's not sin. That's not sin. You would say, I'm exasperated. I'm frustrated. I cannot believe that soldier was drinking and driving and I have lost my wife. You might have that reaction. And Jillian might be just mad as can be that her mom will not be in the wedding. That her mom will not be the grandmother. That she will raise children who never, ever met her mom. And she'll be angry about that. And you know what? That's a legitimate anger. That's a legitimate anger. Why? There's nothing wrong with that anger. There are some things that get me angry. Legitimate anger. Then there are other things that I've got no business getting angry over. Other things that I have no business getting angry about. None. And to take it further, I've got no business chewing somebody out when I'm angry like that. And then certainly I should never say something hateful. So while all of us in this room seem to say we've never committed murder, none of us in this room can say, I've never gotten angry like that. Not one person. And then look what he does with this one. This is unbelievable. Look back at your Bible, please. Look back at your Bible. Let's see. Verse 27. You heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in her heart. So while all of us in here can say, well, you know, I've never, ever, ever touched a woman in that intimate way yet. I will when we marry. Hey, guys, look at me. Hey, look at me. Pretty hard to say I've never thought of it before. It's pretty hard to say I've never undressed a girl with my eyes before. Hey. It's pretty hard to say that. Hey, guys. It's pretty hard to say that, isn't it? It's pretty hard to say I've never ever thought about that before, isn't it? It's pretty hard to say I've never noticed when I was walking down the mall and I saw her, and boy, she was gorgeous. And I stopped in my tracks. Hey, some of you young ladies don't understand what I'm talking about, but you 17-year-olds, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And Jesus says that if you've done that, you've committed adultery. And I've got some major problems because I've broken commandment number 10, I've coveted. I've broken the commandment of murdering. I've broken the commandment of adultery. I'm not doing very good. I'm not doing very good tonight. See, Jesus is connecting the law and the prophets into the Old Testament. So what purpose does the Old Testament serve? Why did God take 4,000 or 5,000 years and lay all this out? What is the purpose of this? Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. And let's look at verse 27. Okay, this is everyone, this is after the resurrection. Chapter 24 is after the resurrection. Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has been buried, and now he's risen from the grave. He's risen from the grave. And he's hanging out with these two individuals on the road to Emmaus. And look at verse 27. Verse 25 says, then Jesus said to them, O you fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know that Christ is supposed to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And beginning at where? Moses. Moses represents what? The law. Very good, Ty. Moses represents the law. Beginning with the law and what else? The what? The prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. So what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the prophets? What should reading the Old Testament do for me? When I study Isaiah, when I study Jeremiah, when I read the Psalms, what should it do for me? All right, I'll give you another verse. Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. Read it right now. Look down at it right now and then answer my question. I want to know, what should reading the Old Testament do for me? Luke 24:44. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Daniel, tell us. All right, it proves that God fulfills prophecy, but more than that, come on, let's go. What is the purpose of reading the Old Testament and the law and those prophets? What am I supposed to be getting out of it? No, Edgar, too many. Come on, who? Somebody else. Somebody else. Come on, no, not these hands. Somebody else. Everyone, Daniel.
So we can learn it and apply it to our life.
Okay, but wait a minute. Is this just a good book of character? And I learn about character and morals, and I learn rules and regulations? Is that what this is all about? Is that what I learned from verse 24? Lauren? The same God? Is it just that, or is there more to it? Ms. Hawk, you have your hand up, did you? It points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. We really are not trying to get you to become a Baptist. We really are not. Even though it's Berean Baptist Academy, we're really not trying to get you to become a good Baptist. That's really not our goal. We are not hoping that you'll be a good Baptist for the rest of your life. That's not our objective at all. What then is our objective? What do we want you? What is our goal for you as students? Certainly it's not to learn how to be good tubers. That's not why we bring you down to the lake. What is it that we want you to do and go for the rest of your life? Okay, but I think that just saying we want you to accept Jesus as your Savior does not unpack it enough. I don't really think that that does it anywhere close to the justice that we're looking for, Jonah.
Live for Jesus.
Live for Jesus, all right? More than that. Yeah, Christian citizen. Come on. You got a little bit of Jacob.
Take God in His word, you got a way to go, and live it.
Yeah. Mr. May, I would like the students to graduate bananas for Jesus. Madly in love with Jesus. Crazy about Jesus. Just in love with Jesus. Just over the top with Jesus. Just crazy about Jesus. See, he said, look at the last little part of that verse. The very last part, concerning me. All right, let's move on. Paul said, what's the purpose of the law in the letter to Galatians? And he says, but before faith came, look at the screen with me, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. The ESP renders even clearer, so I'm going to show it to you. Paul says, look at it on the screen with me, everyone. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. That's a pretty good idea. Captive. We were imprisoned until coming faith would be revealed. How does the law imprison me? Let's talk about it. How does the law imprison me? How can he say that I'm captive to the law? How would the law imprison me? I don't have handcuffs. I'm not actually in a physical prison. So how does the law imprison me, Noah? All right, Noah says there's no way out. Now let's think about that. Here's the way out. I'm going to give it to you, Matt. Here's the way out. Here it is. Ready? Here's the way out. Never, ever in your entire life break a single commandment. There it is. That's it. There it is right there. There it is. Never break a single commandment. You get out. Never. How do you like that? How do you like those apples? There it is right there. It's real simple, Sam. You are in a box. Would you like to be free?
Yes,
I want to be free. I want to inherit eternal life. All right, so simple. Jonah, never, ever in your entire life ever say anything that isn't true. Okay?
Never, ever, ever, not even one single time in your entire life, ever look at something and desire it in a coveting way. Got it? Never, ever steal a single paperclip or clock in 1 minute early or take something that doesn't belong to you. And never, ever look at that gorgeous babe in high school. No, just don't. Never. Yeah. You like that? You okay with that? Are you okay with that? You okay with that? Are you okay with that? Because I got some people saying they're okay with that. I have no idea why they're saying they're okay with that. I'm clueless as to why they're saying they're okay with that. Pat, are you okay with that?
She wants to look at that girl.
Verse 18. Running out of time. Verse 18. Truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no way pass from the law. Now look at that. Does Jesus say, don't worry about the law, it's gone. Look at that verse on the screen. Does Jesus say, hey, I'm here, don't worry about the law, throw the law out. Look at the screen. Do you get the impression by reading that verse that Jesus is saying to you, I know that you had that law in the past, but I'm here, and so you know what you can do with that law? You can chunk it. Is that the impression you get by looking at that?
Oh, no.
What's he say? Not going anywhere. That law's not going anywhere. Well, that's a problem. That's a major problem. Why is that a major problem? Tell me why that law not going anywhere is a major problem. Because we're all what?
Sinners.
Yeah, let's change the word sinners. Let's call it what it is. Law breakers. We're all law breakers. All of us. There isn't any one of us that haven't broken the law. Jesus is promising to preserve His word, to keep His word. He says, truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Now I want you to think about that. When we had in front of us Exodus 20, in front of us in English, Jesus was fulfilling His promise. What do you mean? Hold on. I am not following you at all, Pastor Sean. When you're telling me that when I had a Bible in my lap and I was sitting right here and I had Exodus 20 right here, that you're telling me that that's like that verse right there? Well, look what he says. I will make sure that the words that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai 4,000 years ago, about 4,000 years ago, are still here today. I mean, why did they pass away? We don't have poems from 4,000 years ago. We don't have songs from 4,000 years ago. We don't have anything from 4,000 years ago. Why didn't this pass away like everything else from 4,000 years ago? Why didn't this pass away like everything else 4,000 years old? Why didn't it pass away? Tell me, Lauren. He said, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Alright, what is left to be accomplished? I'll tell you what's left to be accomplished. Listen to me. In Revelation 21, the Bible says that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Has that been accomplished yet? New heaven and new earth. Has that been accomplished? Has a new heaven and a new earth been accomplished yet?
No.
So the law is not going to pass away. It will not pass away until when? New heaven and a new earth. Until then, God's going to keep it right here on the planet. How big of a deal is it to break God's commandments? Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, and shall teach men to the other group. Here's the other group. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom. So you got a choice tonight. Would you like to be great in the kingdom of God? Or would you like to be the least in the kingdom of God? Would you like to be great in the kingdom of God? Or would you like to be the least in the kingdom of God? If you say, I want to be great in the kingdom of God. What kingdom? The kingdom you describe. The kingdom that's here and the kingdom that's coming. I want to be great. I want to be great. Alright? Number one, keep the law. Number two, teach your children to do the same thing. Would you like to be the least in the kingdom of God? Number one, break the law. Number two, ignore it. Encourage others to ignore it. Those are your two options. Now think about this. Listen to me. I'm going to make it real, real. In this room right here, as we continue the year, September, October, November, January, February, dragging in March, April, the year's almost over with, it's getting old, we're ready for summer break. Pretty soon, things will start happening in the school. There'll be issues, there'll be anger problems, there'll be coveting problems, there'll be difficulties, there'll be little spats and gossiping. Are you going to be the one that encourages others to do right? Or are you going to be the one that encourages people to stay in their sin? Listen. Look at it. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great. So if you become a leader in the school, and as a leader you encourage others to do the right thing, you are going to be considered great in the kingdom of God. But wait a minute. If you become one of those guys in the school that says, I agree with you. She was nasty. You had every right to be nasty back to her. You know what you're doing? You're encouraging someone to break the commandments. And what does Jesus say you're going to be in the kingdom? What's he say? Least. Least. All right, let's continue. For I say unto you, look what he says. I say unto you, Alex. I say unto you, Genesis. I say unto you. He says, I say unto you, right there, you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. So when God begins his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, everyone in this room is not going to that kingdom. No way. No way. What are you talking about, Pastor Sean? What in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? There are two options. Listen to me very closely. There are two options. Option number one, Jesus comes back in our lifetime. In our lifetime. Option number one, Jesus comes back in our lifetime and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. And begins his kingdom, where he's ruling as king in Jerusalem. Option number two is you die. Is you die before that kingdom is established. Before that kingdom is established. Now listen to me. Listen to me very closely. The Bible teaches that all those who die in faith, in Christ, when he comes to reestablish that kingdom, are going to be resurrected. Oh, all will be resurrected. And the second resurrection will not happen for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. So everyone in this room that's not a Christian, that's not believing in Christ, that's not trusting in Christ, you will not be resurrected. You will stay in the grave, and David will never see the kingdom. They'll never see it. Because the kingdom will be done when they're resurrected, and they'll be sentenced to hell. There are two resurrections. A resurrection unto life, and a resurrection unto death. And the separation between the resurrection unto life came during your lifetime, or you'll go into that kingdom resurrected from the grave because he came after you died. Those are two options. If you're not a Christian, I don't mean I ask Jesus in my heart. I mean if you're not a real Christian, you're going to stay in the grave. And you'll never see it. You'll miss the kingdom completely. So he says to all these people, this is startling. That's what David and I were talking about this. This is startling. He looks at all these common people like us. Common people like us. Normal people like us. And he says, if your righteousness is not better than those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those scribes, you're going to hell. And they look over there and they go, those guys, you're telling me that I have to be more righteous than those guys? I mean, those are the church-going guys. Those are the Bible-carrying, church-going, God-fearing, worshiping guys. They're the ones that carry the law on their wrist in their head. They're the ones that keep the Sabbath perfectly. They're the ones that never, ever break the law. And you're telling me that I've got to be better than them? And suddenly, hopeless. Because they know, Jacob, they can't keep the better set. They can't. They know. They cannot be more righteous than the Pharisees. They go, there's no way I can be better than them. No way. Jacob, you go, I see those Pharisees. I know those Sadducees. They keep the law. They give the tithe. They do everything that's right. They are nearly perfect, and I am a sinner. A sinner. And you know what? That's the way Jesus wants it. That's the way Jesus wants it, amen. Jesus wants you to go. There's no way I can do it. That's exactly where he wants you. He wants you going, no way, Pastor Sean, you're telling me I can never, ever look at a female and keep my thoughts pure. I'm going to fail tonight. I know my struggles. Guys, there's some of you right now that have that battle. And you know what I'm talking about. Listen to me. Ladies, you can never, ever say another nasty thing about another girl in the school in a gossiping way ever again. Got it? Pastor Sean, that's not going to work. 20 minutes after we're dismissed, we're going to be saying something wrong. Yep, that's what he wants, man. Because you know what? Listen to me. Suddenly you realize, I can't be righteous enough. I can't be. George, there's no way I can be righteous enough. No way. I'm going to fail. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way ever, ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then, how do I enter? How do I enter then? If you're telling me that the only door to get into the kingdom is me being righteous, more righteous to them, then I am without hope. Without hope. I'm just going to do one or two more minutes. Try to pull it together. One at a time. Here's the word righteousness in the screen. Would you look up and read it for me, please, so that I make sure that all you understand? Look up right here. Look up and read it right on the screen. Look up. What's up right up there? Righteousness acting in accord with divine or moral law. It's free from guilt or sin. Daniel, free from guilt or sin. Mark, can you say tonight there's no sin in my life? Can you say there's no sin in my life? How many can say I've always honored my mother and father for the last 14 years of my life, for the last 15 years of my life? I've always done it. And I'm amazing. I have always honored. Can you say that, David? Jacob, can you say that you've always honored your mother and father? Lauren? Jacob? JJ, so you said that you've always honored you right back there, so watch out. Right there. All right, we'll pass on you. Imagine mom and dad are here. Can you say, I've always honored my mom and dad? No? You got a problem. Because that means we've got sin. We've got to be like these dudes. I don't have a chance. What is that? That's the slap in the face that Jesus gave him when he said, you've got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the slap in the face that he gave him. Because basically, he took away their hope. So here's the question, and then we're done. How do I get my righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? How? I mean, how do I get it more righteous? Well, let me show you one or two more verses and we're done. Here's one from Matthew 3. Stop right now and tell me what happens in Matthew 3. Think about your Bible. Think about your New Testament right now. I want everyone, think about your Bible and tell me, do you know what happens in Matthew 3? And I know it. Nope, that's John 3. Matthew 3. Say louder.
Jesus was baptized.
This verse on the screen says, and Jesus answered and said unto John the Baptist, allow me to be baptized. Why, Jesus? Because it fulfills all righteousness. Why was it important for Jesus, Allison, I ask you this question, why was it important for Jesus to be righteous? Because he was going to be the sacrifice, you're on the right track. Matt, why was it critical that Jesus was righteous? Why did Jesus insist on being baptized to fulfill all righteousness? Matt, can you answer that? That's it. There it is. That's what you got to get your brain around. Right there. That's it. That's right there. That is the exact idea. That is the perfect idea. You stand up here. Let's use you as an illustration. You want to be an illustration tonight? Sure. I want you to think about it this way. Only people with this shirt can get into the kingdom of God. Listen. I could have picked any color. Don't get distracted. You represent a type of Christ. Because what he does is he says, I'll give my shirt to you. See, your yellow shirt won't work. Your black shirt won't work. Your blue shirt won't work. Your red shirt won't work. Your shirt won't work. Your shirt is unrighteous. This is the only righteous shirt in the room. And by faith, you can get a green shirt. That's the idea. By faith, you can get a green shirt. Sit down. Now what we try to do is we try to dye our own shirt green. We try to make our shirt green. We try to color our shirt up. We might take a magic marker and try to make it green. We might put it in a gallon of paint and try to make it green. But all those things, Savannah, are our way of trying to be righteous enough. And it always fails. It always falls short. What we need to do is believe by faith that we can have His shirt. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ did there. Christ said, I'll keep the law perfectly so that you can be righteous in me. I'll make you righteous. You can never be righteous enough. You can never be righteous enough. Genesis, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how many times you've been baptized, you'll never, ever be righteous enough. You won't. Even if you say, Daniel, if you say right now, I'll never, ever dishonor my mother and father for the rest of my life ever again, it's not good enough. It's not. So the only way you get to see the kingdom of God is if you say, I want His righteousness. Then it will seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't want this righteousness. This is nasty righteousness. I need this righteousness. This doesn't work. This is not righteous. I'm unrighteous. I need Jesus' righteousness. Edgar, how do I get it?
Just believe that we do.
That's it. Believe. I trust by faith that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ gets righteousness. That's it. That's all. You don't have to be this or that. You don't have to be a good Presbyterian. You don't have to be a good Baptist. You don't have to be any of that. None. Now, what's the point of all that then? What's the point of being righteous? What's the point of keeping the law then? Stand up again one more time. People, listen, ladies back there. People who receive Christ's righteousness are different. They're different. Why? Why are they different? Because they've been made righteous by whom? By Christ. So when they've been made righteous by Christ, they start acting like Christ. So just imagine in this room that all the green-shirted people in this room were different. The green-shirted people love Jesus. The green-shirted people keep the law. The green-shirted people love their neighbor. But how would we know whether you're a green-shirted person? By the way you live your life. Jonah, it's not living your life that gives you a green shirt. You receive the righteousness of Christ by how? Faith. But when you receive the green shirt, you start acting like people who have also received the righteousness of Christ. And pretty soon, the outward gets with the inward, and it looks the same. And there isn't a big disconnect. Because inside, you've been made righteous, and the inside starts working its way out, and you start acting like a green shirt person. Thank you very much for that. Let's pray.